All right, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. We're looking now at, once again, at a little more detail than we had before of the seven office gifts that are listed here: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation. And we've come to appreciate that just by the way in which God talks about them, Paul talks about them, that we see there's grouping of those four together. And they have to do with the teaching of God's Word, but I think we can say something a little more exact than that about it. And it's this second group that I think we're going to have to look at a little more closely, but the second one consists of giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Now, once we've come that far, then I think the next thing we have to do is now that we have the offices broken down this way into these two major groups, we need to be able to come along and say something, say what each of the two groups, what's so important about them is what they're designed to do, and to kind of give them a title or give them an expression. In other words, what is it that each group has in common? The first one is the easiest one to see. What does prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation have in common with each other? And what does giving, ruling, showing mercy have in common with each other? And just as more, and I think this is just as if not more importantly, we need to understand and appreciate, why are there two? Why just, it's very obvious by the language, the terminology, the prosody, the prepositions that God meant for us to think of these in two groups. And we need to understand why just these two? Because there's obviously, from what we've read even back or up in 1 Corinthians, we know there's more than these. I mean, tongues isn't even on here. But why just two? Why aren't there three groups? Why aren't there four major categories? I'm not asking these for you to answer me right now, but I'm trying to stimulate your thinking of where we need to go and nail these questions down. Because you do need to know why there's just two. Why not three or four or one, but two? And why these four in the first one and those three in the second one and no others? Well, let's at the outset, it can logically, and I don't mean logically by man's logical reasoning, but there's logic in God's Word. The logical way of God's Word being put together, it can be logically recognized that in connection with a local assembly, and from what we now have as a given of our understanding of what a local assembly is designed for, at the outset, it can logically be recognized there's one outstanding category of offices that would provide for what we might call the absolute most essential need that a local assembly has. That would seem logical. And since that one's first and that one's second, that this one probably has to do with what is logically the most essential need the local assembly ever has. And then the second one over here, stemming from the first one, stemming from the effectual working of that most essential of all needs of a local assembly, or fulfilling that most essential need, that would provide for something else. And it does. That's one of the things, that's the little push in advance of our understanding of the local assembly we've got to have. That what these four do, or what this group does, or what this main category does, actually lends itself to that, to the second major category. It provides for it. This provides for that. And it does. And all the other offices fall into that category. You have these four for this one, and all the rest, being three in this case, fall into that one. But what has to be done with that simple logical reasoning is to identify and or define what each of the two categories are. That is, they need to have a label, and something with some, maybe simplicity, but precision anyway, put on them that allows for you to be able to go, ah, yeah, identify what each office within that category is about. It's about that. That's what they all have in common. It's about this or whatever the label is that we're going to give it. And the last three offices mentioned here, giving, ruling, showing mercy, those three are this is an understatement, but they are carefully chosen. You may not realize it right now, but they are. Because if you were to take the basic and most general function and design of a local church, this, it would break down into those three areas. It would break down into two major categories, and the first one would lend itself to breaking into these three over here. They're perfectly joined together. The three offices that make up the second general basic major category of the local church, that is the natural outcome of what these do over here. In other words, the reason why those last three, giving, ruling, showing mercy, are the three that they are, that God had the Apostle Paul list, is because they not only define what that second category is, but they also define that everything that would come under the umbrella of that category has some fundamental characteristics about it and has some fundamental ways in which the offices within it would function when they do their job. So when you think about giving, ruling, and showing mercy, without thinking about too much detail about what those three things are, but think about what kind of general, and I mean, you know that one of the things that usually when I go fishing for words for you to come up with something, I'm always saying you got to get more basic than that. So you got to get really, really basic. And I mean general, real general. What kind of very basic concept or feature that makes up the design of a local assembly would you say those three things would be a part of or would be categorized by? Because those three have a commonness of purpose. But what we're after, again, is something real basic and real general. The offices of giving, ruling, showing mercy. What do they have to do with? Yeah, but you've got one ruling in there that's kind of, that more lends itself to the to a further description. What you're saying is a further description of one within the three. True. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's right, but it's really more basic than that. It's too, what? Good, yeah. You're getting real close. That's the support system. Serving. All right. True. All of that's good, but I think we can get just one more step basic than that. Yeah, orderliness is good. Remember what I actually let it out. Each one of these fulfills a what? I mean, each one of the two. Operations, right. But a what? A need. Okay? The church, the local assembly needs that group, and the local assembly needs that group. And what I want you to think about is, in what way does it need the first group? What's this group here? This would be the easiest one. What's the need? What? You're bang on. El perfecto. That serves the need of the edifying of the assembly. This serves, coming out of that one, it serves a need as well. What kind of need? When you think about giving, whether it's your money, your time, your talent, your whatever, you're meeting a need of some kind. The ruling aspect of it, the showing mercy aspect of it, there's a need that the assembly has. And by the way, this is what every assembly has. I don't care how big or how little, they all have two major areas of need. One is the, and the most primary of all, is the need for it, for edifying to take place. But then there's some other kind of needs that the assembly has, and it's that kind of need that I'm after. Yeah? Of the local assembly, yeah. Okay, right. And we're not going to belabor this because it's going to wind up to be a fishing expedition of trying to match an... You know, you sound like you're in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you know. Only I didn't give you any multiple choice. No, not exactly. Again, it's a little more basic than that. But that's okay. I mean, don't, you know, there's no problem if we're not matching exactly on this. But you're circling the wagons, you're right around it. But it's important that it's understood this way so that you don't think in too much detail about it. No, that's too detailed. If my understanding is correct, again, the offices of giving, ruling, and showing mercy all deal with a need that the local assembly has, but all of them, when you think of, let me try one other thing. If you think of lights, light bulbs going out, grass getting cut, maintenance, but not only that, communion's getting filled up right. What am I talking about? Yeah. Making sure it's clean, what you ladies do in cleaning and doing all of those kinds of things are just some, what kind of needs? Just some very human, common, you're just so close to saying it. Just, huh? That's very, very close, yeah. How about practical? The practical needs of the local assembly. That's what those things do. And that's, I've kind of carefully chosen that word because there are practical needs that an assembly has because it is an assembly. Just like your body has practical needs. There are just some very practical things that your body, everybody, I mean, everybody's body needs. And there's offices that fulfill those practical needs. And when you think of course, we've talked about and nailed the first one, prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation, even though we can say that they all have to do with the handling of and the teaching of God's Word, the basic general concept or major feature that's being primarily stressed for the really the first and foremost purpose of the local assembly of them all, the major concept that makes up that part of the design or the functionality of the local assembly would be, once again, all four of them have commonality when it comes to the issue of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, all deal with the edificational needs of a local church. And the first category of offices is edificational needs, and the second category of offices are practical needs. And those are very broad terms, very broad identifications, but they're supposed to be. But folks, this is going to be the beginning of something big. You have these two major areas in mind. The most important and primary one are the edificational needs of the assembly. But because it's an assembly and it's not just individuals who are part of an organization, we're not just coming together as members of a club, but we're a body as a local assembly and as a divinely designed institution, it has more needs than just edificational. It has some practical needs for it to continue running and for it to begin to operate and to begin to do the work that God designed for it to do. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation, most fundamentally, all pertain to making a contribution to the edificational needs of the local assembly. Giving, ruling, and showing mercy, even though you may not exactly see how, I think most of you do, I don't think there's a lot of fuzziness there really. You probably don't have nearly the fuzziness I had with dealing with one of them, but giving, ruling, and showing mercy, most fundamentally of all, pertain, they all make a contribution to the practical needs of the local assembly. And edification needs and practical needs, those are the two always in existence. They're always in it. Those two needs are always in existence. It doesn't matter how big we get or how little we get, which the latter is probably the more truth of the matter. Those two needs will always exist in a local assembly. Every assembly has those needs, whether they function properly or not, or recognize it or not, they've got it. And now, as you see this, you're probably sitting back there saying, hey, we've got this down. We pretty much are doing all this. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. And I'll tell you how you know if it's not true. Can you come along and be able to say, I have blank office, and fill in the blank, I have that office? So if not, we need to do some work. Because at the end of this, you should be able to look at this list and say, I've got that one. That's the one I'm going to function in right there. I've got work to do, and I'm cut out for this. And in my sonship understanding of it all, I'm going to take a hold of that one, and I'm going to do that. And so we need to kind of examine that just a little bit. Our Father has actually designed certain offices to be for the successful accomplishment of fulfilling two fundamental needs, edificational and practical. That's how He's designed it. He's designed it to be broken down that way and for the offices to click in or plug in or lock in to the accomplishment of fulfilling one of those two fundamental categories of need. Every assembly has those categories of need, and every assembly at the very beginning of this dispensation of grace, when God changed the program, no matter how many people were in a local assembly, and there weren't many in some of these assemblies, even if it was six people or so. In fact, if you go to the end of the book of Romans and you take a look in chapter 16, you're going to find out, you can actually point to them with your finger, the ones that Paul mentions, and sometimes he mentions everybody in it. And sometimes there's like only four, five, six people in it. Some of the saints in it who had offices had them that served edificational needs. Paul talks about some of them. Epaphras was a great one. Timothy was one. Titus was one. We're talking about bishop, pastors. But others fulfilled other needs. You hear Paul talk about, he'll mention somebody by name who did something in showing mercy or in giving in a particular way. And within that assembly, meeting one of these needs. This is a framework now that needs to be established in your mind and in your heart when you think about a local assembly. Whether you realize it or not, you've thought about this kind of thing. In fact, I suppose it's because it seems like every single human being on the face of the earth is getting married in the next 4 months. But those are things that go into the thinking when a man and a woman come together and those two become one. You don't just come along and say, hey, I love you too, let's go get married. That's presumption and rash. But you could even break the needs down of a marriage into components. And what I'm after especially is you have to somewhere, a man and a woman, I was going to say a husband and a wife, but before the marriage takes place, a man and a woman, they need to have some very serious conversations about some very practical things. Do you have a job? Do you have a place to live? Do you have insurance? I thought one of the most amusing things recently is to hear my sons talk about life insurance. It's never crossed their minds until now. Because a relationship is now going to happen, a new relationship that they've never been in before, that's a body, living, union relationship. This man and this woman are going to become one. And therefore, there has to be an honest approach to meeting practical needs of that body union, that living union. And so therefore, what I'm saying in all that, it just makes a really apt illustration that all of us are familiar with this. That when a new relationship is like that occurs, there has to be more than just one kind of needs that need to be met, but there may be various needs that now have to come into view and be met. Well, a local assembly, being a body, has these two major ones. And therefore, the truth is, there's an even though, like I said previous to this, that all of the little assemblies that were there in Rome that Paul mentions had these two major categories of need. And some saints in those assemblies had offices that served edificational needs. Some saints had functioned, and the rest of them in the assembly anyway, functioned in offices that served as practical needs. But the truth of the matter is there's an awful lot of saints that simply don't appreciate all the practical needs that a local assembly has. And that's what I think even this little three-pronged list or three-item list does for us. It talks to us about things that sometimes we may only think, like I've hinted at some of this stuff when I said, do you ever walk into the church, you see something maybe wrong or something's not working right, you just think, well, the deacon will take care of that, or the pastor will. But now you start realizing, hey, there's some practical things here. Well, what I'm after, though, is that you, again, realize, and I think you do realize, that a lot of saints don't appreciate the practical needs, or all of them, that assembly has. Pretty much all that most saints think about are the ones who are at least approaching Bible class properly. All they think about is meeting the edificational needs of the local assembly. And the saints realize, especially in a very small assembly, that there's really only one person that does all of basically the first category, and that's the pastor, that's the bishop. And if all they do is come in, sit down, take in the sound doctrine, then go out, the truth is they really haven't labored together with God in what the assembly's designed to do very much at all. It was just an issue of getting filled and getting fed and then going out and leaving the rest to somebody else, you're not laboring in what God designed the assembly to do. And they really haven't exercised, there's skill in all of this, and they haven't exercised any skill or acquired any skills by exercising any decision-making adeptness to be able to, and that's what's got to start happening with you, is to start that decision-making adeptness getting developed. And most of these saints that haven't participated in this kind of thing haven't really perceived themselves at all as being all that vital to the assembly. or that needful, or let's use a term of that great conduct, or that useful. Some saints will come in to a church, even where right division is being taught, Grace Church, give it whatever you want to call it. And they come in there, they take in a Bible class, and out the door they go. And there's no real attachment to the local assembly. And by the way, you know what I'm after here is not that you join the church, officially join the church. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about that you, by your positive volition of walking the door and your assent to assemble with the saints, most of the time people just come along and really they don't see themselves as being all that useful of a member of the body or one who has any kind of contribution to make to the good of the whole body. And that's horrible, because that's not how an assembly is designed to function. There's not to be any, and by the way, I hope more and more you can see what I said was right. I always like being right. But what I said was absolutely true, how impossible it is for all of this to take place when you've got 7,000-8,000 people in the assembly. Well, of course, the main reason for saints having that kind of lacking of understanding and appreciation for what they're designed for within the overall design and purpose of the local church in which they sit is because most saints usually don't get Romans 12. And you thought I was going to say 6, 7, and 8. Uh-uh. Most saints never get Romans 12, verse 3, 4, and 5. Effectually working in them. That's why. Because this isn't going to do a thing unless you've got verses 3, 4, and 5 really doing the effectual job they're supposed to do. So if most saints don't have Romans 12, 3, 4, and 5 working within them, so that they've got genuine, godly, selfless love operating within them that comes along, and it's just like a magnet going out seeking metal, seeking steel. It's seeking a genuine outlet. That godly, selfless love is seeking for a genuine outlet for them being a member of the new creature of the church and body of Christ. And as soon as they get to be talked to as members of that body, that selfless love is always beginning to see and seek its avenue for operation. And then as they begin to be educated in what it means to be members one of another, and they realize how members of a body function, then they become aware of those four body attributes. They get the godly selfless love, the four body attributes of conduct and behavior, and that selflessness that's been generated within them they begin to realize that's how godly selfless love manifests itself in a body, with that usefulness and cooperation and service and welfare with the whole body in view. And therefore, there's a very powerful operation that occurs within you by those four body attributes of conduct and behavior. That's why I tried to give you time and time and time to let that generate conduct and behavior. Even though it may not have been manifested just yet, it's just the way you are conducting yourself. But now, these are things, especially these are things, that you're going to take that and that powerful desire is now going to be manifested. And there is a powerful operation that is to be met by that that is to satisfy that powerful desire to function both for the welfare and the benefit of the whole body. And that powerful desire arises within you to the point where it's almost like you're always on the lookout. You're actively looking for and you're desiring to pursue an active role to play in the body. Because you know that this is where you're designed by your Father, first and foremost, to function. You're designed by your Father to be first and foremost trained here. And then Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 come along. They grab a hold of verse 3, what verse 3, 4, and 5 did, and it perfectly mates up with and perfectly fits with the need that verses 3, 4, and 5 have now generated. And then when you hear about the fact that there's these other fundamental offices, even though there may be only 12, 14 of us here, sometimes less, the recognition is there are two major categories always of fundamental need that every local assembly has: edificational needs and practical needs. And the effectual working of that doctrine that we now have, that we're confronted with in verses 6, 7, and 8, matches up with the effectual working of the doctrine that's already been there, and light bulbs begin to go off. You know, it's like the old, they don't do it anymore. It really dates you. But in the old days, they used to have a Ford commercial where the light bulb went on. The Ford has a better idea was the slogan. But light bulbs begin to light up in your thinking. And your thinking now begins to focus upon being functional, a functional member in one of those practical offices. And by your sonship decision making, as I say, and sonship prayer, based upon what you learn and what we're going to see as we go through all the details — you won't do this till we get to the end of it — and get the details about these offices, you determine to, all on your own, you figure it out on your own, to function in one of them as a legitimate way to labor with your Father in the business that He's in the design of this local assembly. And because of the fact that the inferior gifting system has been replaced by the superior, more excellent way system, you know that it's not going to come by the Spirit zapping you with one, but that it's up to you to make that decision based upon what God's Word says about it, all on your own. And God expects you to do that. Your Father, in fact, He's waiting on you to do that, so that more of His operations start to become achieved in our own local assembly. And so you don't have to come along and ask God for a gift. You don't have to come along and ask Him to give you a word of knowledge or a vision or a special word of prophecy or special revelation, but rather by intelligent communion with your Father and by the effectual working of the sound doctrine of verses 3 all the way through verse 8, you're going to be able to come along and make an intelligent assessment of the assembly, our assembly, the assembly you're in. If you go to another one, the assembly you're in there. But this one, hopefully you'll stay here. And you're going to make your choice as to which of these practical offices you're going to participate and function in. And folks, that's how it's going to work. Not by a salient, spectacular, miraculous zapping — the real deep theological term, zapping. Slaying. But by means of the more excellent way, you have the perfect, inerrant, infallible, written Word of God in your hand. You have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that leads you through the curriculum. You have at least enough understanding of sonship prayer to be able to intelligently talk it over with your Father, and to be able to assess the needs of the assembly, the practical needs of the assembly. And when you know what these three are dealing with in detail, you'll be able to come along and say, that's what I'm going to function in. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to take that conduct and behavior and that godly selfless love, and I'm going to pour it into this thing. That's what I'm going to do. And members start to come together. And for the first time, we take a step — and I don't mean this literally — but for the first time, we take a step of closeness. If you've ever, and I have, I can remember one time when I was catching, and I used to, my glove hand, I always stuck this finger outside of the glove. And I used to catch close, danger close. That means I moved very, very close to the plate. In fact, I always believed that if I could catch the ball before it crossed the plate, there's no way they could hit it. And that caused me some problems. One of which, I once had my glove knocked almost to second base. the batters all day long were complaining that I was tipping their bats as they would swing, and the umpire was calling it as a foul tip. I didn't say any different. And then one time, a batter had been complaining all day. He took a swing when I reached out to try to get the ball, and when I did, he caught the back of my hand and knocked my glove to the pitcher's mound. He turned to the umpire and he says, "Now will you call interference?" He goes, "Yes." And he called interference on me, and the guy got first base. But one day I was catching really close. The guy foul-tipped a ball, and my finger went boop like that. It was like, it was the fastest recovery you'd ever seen. I was so horrified that my finger had gone out of joint. I grabbed it and went like that real fast. Just as fast as I could. As fast as it went out of dislocation, I put it back in. Now what I'm saying in all of that is it's a horrifying bad experience for a body to have its joints dislocated or out of joint. And what this is doing for us as a body is starting to make us compacted. We're going to become fitly joined together. And the fitness for that is to begin to appreciate the practical needs of the assembly that are going to, in fact, there's a reciprocal serving of these. These serve these, but these also come back and serve the edificational needs to keep this assembly up and running. But there are just some very practical things that have to be done just because by nature we are a body. And those are the things that we're going to have to acknowledge that are there. And all I'm saying in all of that is, very briefly, very generally, that's how all of this is going to work. And I don't think we're going to get into anything else tonight. I think we're going to leave it there. But what we now need to do, and what you can do between now and the next time we get together, which will be a week from Sunday, is to begin thinking in more detail and pay attention. Start thinking about why Paul says, for instance, when he gets down to these three, when he says, "Let him, he that giveth, let him do it." There's information there about it. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's no wasted words here. They're simple. They're easy to understand, but you need to begin to perceiving some things about how not only these things are to be thought of when they're functioning and working, but now we can start looking at some of the fantastic way in which the translators have punctuated this and start paying attention to some of that punctuation. And what we'll start seeing is that there's perhaps more breakdown to these than just these large general breakdowns. But there's some sub-breakdowns of them as well. And of course, we need to honestly handle that first one up there because due to the fact that this also existed during the time before the more excellent way came in, there may be one in that first list that we have to recognize was something that had to do with the bringing in of the more excellent way, so it may not be actually functioning today. I'm not going to start prophesying up here in the sense of receiving new revelation from God. So there's some things to think about now, these seven. Don't think about them in terms of this slide or chart, because I want you to think about them, look at them in the Word, and start thinking about the information that's giving that surrounds each one of them, and we'll start dealing with more detail of them and continue on next time that we're together. So that's good that we've got this much, that we can see now two major categories. Every church, every local church has these, the primary being the edificational needs, and then right next to that are the practical needs. And in those two, every single member will find an office and have something to do as an outlet for that desire of genuine, godly, selfless love. And we'll begin there next time. So with our heads bowed.